What a wonderful proclamation. It is well with my soul. Well, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we spoke responsibly Psalm 131 just a few moments ago, and I'd like us to go to that psalm again, just three verses. And if you can see it, if you would read it with me, I'd like us just to read it together aloud. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Don't you love those words? I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Calmed and quieted. You know, we live in a very turbulent world and very great times of turmoil. And certainly, when you turn on the news, there's very disturbing things that are going on within our culture and near and dear to our lives. Last week, I had a conversation with an individual that's very close to me, and a self-proclaimed atheist, so they say. But I could tell this person was really down. I mean, just by their voice, just extremely depressed. And I just asked him, well, what's going on? What's wrong? And then he just spilled out a whole outline of all kinds of very frightening and concerning things in the world, at least from his perspective. And the first one was, well, have you heard the Amazon is on fire? And then he emphasized, you know, that 20% of our oxygen supply for the earth comes from the Amazon. And then he said, have you heard what's happening in India and Pakistan? And I said, no, I haven't kept up with the news. And he said, well, they're threatening nuclear war against each other. And he's always been a strong global warming proponent, and of course brought up Greenland, and a chunk of Greenland the size of New Jersey, I believe, is a piece of the glacier is broken off. And then he made the statement, the governments don't even seem to care. And then went on to say that, you know, it seems like humankind wants to just commit suicide. I'd say that's pretty depressed, wouldn't you? But I don't think that's really abnormal for a lot of people in our culture today. And then he made the statement, you know, I'm not really so concerned about my own life, but I'm really concerned about my kids and my grandkids. Just overwhelmed with very big issues. And then we think of Psalm 131. Boy, if you follow the great King David's life and you see what David had to deal with in his journey of faith on this earth, there were so many times from a human perspective, it was so overwhelming. And yet, as David, as God inspired him to write this prayer, notice how he begins. Oh, Lord. Immediately, not anything to lead up to this, but the very first thing out of David's mouth and in writing, it begins this prayer with, O Lord. So first and foremost, to set the foundation in David's life, to express and give confession of it, but to establish and proclaim it, God's will for our lives is that whatever we deal with in life, we would begin with these simple words. O Lord, David first and foremost acknowledged God. in his own humility. Now, here's a very powerful guy from a worldly perspective. And yet, what does David pray? My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. You know, he could have certainly trusted in himself. By the way, is there an echo this morning? You guys hearing that? I don't know, Dan, if you could turn it down a little bit. I'm sure getting it up here. But you know, David could have trusted in himself very easily in terms of just the powerful man that he was, and certainly the experiences that he had. He could have really turned those into nothing more than boasting in himself. In fact, we hear back in 1 Samuel, as we hear that David killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands, and he did that while tending sheep as a lad. I mean, imagine that, taking on a lion and a bear and killing them both. Or how about Goliath? Here's this young lad that comes, and the Israeli army, the Israel army, God's army, is standing there cowering to the Philistines, and they're terrified of Goliath, who is challenging them to send somebody out to contest with him. And David is absolutely ashamed of his own people, that they wouldn't trust in God. And David, by his action, got the slingshot and confronted Goliath and acknowledged that he was standing there representing God and that he didn't want to hear the mockery of God anymore. And he took Goliath on as a young lad. Wow, talk about something David could have boasted about. If anyone was in a position to be arrogant, it would be David. But instead, what does he do? He emphasizes that he's merely a child. Merely a child. With little power, with a lacking of understanding in many things. And in that humility, David encourages and directs the church of that day as God, through his word, through David, having him write it, encourages and directs us today in these words, hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. Whatever we face in life, begin it with prayer and begin by acknowledging the one true living God, O Lord. But is that what goes on today in most of the lives of people that we are around? You know, we don't see God come up much, do we, in conversation in light of what people are seeing as overwhelming events that are going on in the world. But instead, man gloats in his arrogance and gloats in his personal wisdom and perceived wisdom and strength. And God's not generally invited to the party. God's not generally invited into the conversation. In fact, that's even the way it is in our major educational institutions in the United States of America. Many of them that were founded by the church that now have made it very clear God is not invited to our institution. And the same within the political realm. Well, is anything today looked upon as being too great or marvelous? You know, that's what David prays about, not being occupied with things that are too great and too marvelous. I think we live in such arrogance today that most people think, you know, whatever the issue is, we can resolve it by our own wisdom and power and strength. Whether that be climate change, whether it be the threat of nuclear war, whether it be natural disasters, and by the way, there's a hurricane coming again, right? And it sounds like a pretty major one on the East Coast. Or how about violence, the school shootings, the church shootings, and now we heard of another horrifying shooting in Texas yesterday. And how often do you hear anybody say, we need to turn to God? How often do you hear of a prayer proclaimed over the airways, O Lord? Now, we can't control that. We can only try to control our own personal life. And so as we get consumed by this news, how do you approach it in your life? Do you begin with, "Oh, Lord"? Or do you right away think you've got some kind of perceived resolve to whatever it may be? Well, if we don't turn to the Lord, what's going to happen is we're going to be dancing with despair. And it's like the individual I talked to on the phone. If God is not in the conversation, there's only one direction you can go, and that's despair, because there's no way you and I can resolve these issues. Now, it doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing, but what I mean by that is without God's intervention, without God's direction, and without God's power and wisdom, we can't resolve these things. And we're just going to become more frustrated. And in our frustration and despair, it really leads to turmoil and disharmony. And then we wonder why people are so upset today. It's what insecurity breeds. Well, quite the opposite of our bulletin cover this morning, and I think we have that picture for the screen too, of a mother with her little child. And that's what David says our life is. Boy, that's pretty humbling, isn't it? For a great king like David, in all his power and influence that he had in his lifetime, and he says, really, this is what my life, by the grace of God, is. And this is where I find security. It's not in my own abilities, but it's in the presence of God and his loving care for me, like a mother cares for their child. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it's time for us to repent. It's really time for us to repent of that little bit of arrogance that we can have in our own lives, whether we broadcast it or proclaim it, or whether it's just within us and we think it. It's time to turn away from that. And it's time to submit our lives and the overwhelming problems of the world, and to make that clear to those around us as well, that we're submitting it to God. That we approach everything, no matter how small or great or in between, in the context of inviting the Lord into the conversation. In fact, going to Him first. Oh, Lord. You see, David declares it very clearly, as God does through him. It's God's word. Hope can only be realized in the Lord. Not a complicated thing, but hope can only be realized in the Lord. And think about the promises that God gives to us. In the epistle reading this morning in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, what does God say to us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now think of the significance of that promise from God in light of this individual I had conversation with. If they would simply embrace and acknowledge that the Almighty God is in control, it puts a whole different perspective on whatever we are dealing with in life. And God says to you, He says to me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's like that faithful mother with her little child. She's there for that child. She's going to protect that child. You don't mess with mothers that love their children. You don't mess with their children. And that's across all species, right? And God says, you don't mess with me because I will never leave you, my child, nor forsake you. And even though David forsook God, but God did not forsake him. David wasn't always the nicest guy. David wasn't always the great man of faith. We know horrific things, horrific sins that David fell into. But God didn't write him off. He forgave him. And the Lord's promise in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about the significance of that promise. While we were still sinners. In other words, God didn't just come for those who were very lovable and seemed to be very faithful to him, because the whole world was running away from God and would have been condemned, including all of us in this room. But God didn't forsake the world. He didn't forsake you and me. Instead, he did the most incredible thing. He gave us his Son. And through Jesus, God has given us this incredible new life. And yes, like David, sadly, in our sinful condition, we have forsaken God. But God does not forsake us. And you know, unlike the problems of the world, unlike very powerful people that rise up and then are soon forgotten in the world, the good news about God is he's absolutely dependable forever. Because in Hebrews 13:8, did you hear it in the epistle reading this morning? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so we have this solid foundation upon which we stand through faith in acknowledging God as David has done, O Lord. And we know when we call upon the Lord that he's not going to shift like the sand. He's not suddenly going to be gone one day and somebody else replace his position. He is God. He's the Almighty God. And his promise, he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that breeds absolute security. And with absolute security, turmoil is pushed aside, and we have that wonderful peace within. That sense of being a little child with your protective, loving mother. Through God's blessings, we too, as David expresses, we have a calmed and a quieted soul. And so we see the world, don't we, in quite a different perspective than those who do not know the Lord. And we can humbly say to people, I don't have the answers. And that's okay, because there's a statement of a humble heart, I don't have the answers, but I do know who does, and it's the Lord. And how about we continue this conversation in prayer, O Lord, because he has all the answers. He has all the solutions. But it's so sad, the majority of the world rejects the source of resolve in every issue we deal with in life. But that's not us, I pray, in this room. We celebrate, we rejoice in God's presence among us, his availability to us, and knowing that he is fully aware of our condition. You know, Tony Perkins is the president of the Family Research Council, and he is a former police officer. So he's dealt with a lot of the stuff that we hear going on in the news. And it's a really interesting statement that Tony makes. And think about his background. Some will be quick to say that nearly 250 years later, America has moved beyond the faith that inspired nation builders. And that is a tragedy. Today, our culture increasingly marginalizes public faith and religion, pushing it from the public square. But in the process, we've lost public morality, common decency, and virtue, which are essential to freedom. Now, the question is, are you and I out there in the public square proclaiming this stuff? Are we inviting and encouraging and directing people to turn to God? Or do we get caught up in the depression? Do we get caught up in the arrogance of man? And do we get caught up in we think we've got it all figured out without God in the dialogue? You know, Tony in his article references two of our great forefathers of this nation, George Washington and John Adams. And here's George Washington's quote: "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports." Interesting. Quite a shift in our day, wouldn't you say? John Adams: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." This is kind of a scary statement. "It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And we're slipping into the any other, aren't we, in this land? And so then that begs the question, does our Constitution even work? That's for a whole nother discussion. But it shows, it's so revealing in the culture of this nation of how it was built upon the foundation of God and His truth. And when you push God out of the public square, or you attempt to do that, it changes everything, even the way our system operates. It can seem so overwhelming. Well, what did David do? Turn to God. Oh, Lord. And you know, did you hear it in our epistle reading, Hebrews 13, verse 6? Love these words. "The Lord is my helper." Not "the Lord is a helper," but "the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" If we have the Almighty God, if we have, oh, Lord, on our side, we're like that little child with its mother. We are safe. We are secure, even on a much grander scale. And it's in all matters, and even things we don't know that are going to happen tomorrow or next week or next year. God knows it all, and He is our helper no matter what the situation may be, because God never changes. And yes, one day, we're going to face death, aren't we? We are going to physically die. And you know, I think when a person is at that point of dying, all of these other issues suddenly are not in focus anymore. And so the big event in our lives is still to come. But we know the cross. We know the empty tomb. We heard Jesus' words this morning, incredible words in the gospel reading to direct us in being humble and being faithful children of God, and then the promise given to the children of faith, "For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." That's when we receive the blessing, the greatest blessing, as God receives us into glory in heaven, puts everything into perspective. You know, when this individual on the phone said, "I'm not so worried about myself, but I am sure worried about my kids and grandkids," and I just simply said, "Well, what I'd be concerned about with your kids and grandkids is if they know Jesus." If they know Jesus. If they know the Lord. In closing, kind of to put this all together and coming back to those wonderful words of being quieted, being calmed. I remember a gentleman by the name of Pete Wieselman in the first church that I served in Minnesota. And Pete was in his 50s, managed a lumber yard, and was really a close friend. And he and his wife, May, would take Lindy and me out for dinner a lot of times on Sundays after church. And we just had a lovely time together. Well, one Sunday, we were out together for dinner, and then the next morning early, I get a call that Pete had a heart attack. And he was at the ER, and I ran to the ER. And I'll never, ever forget this scene. This is the old Lord scene. And so Pete, dying of a heart attack, it's very evident that he's probably going to die. He is perfectly calm. So in this ER, you've got all this equipment, you've got all of these medical people, they're running back and forth and they're quickly trying to figure out how to save this man's life. It's a very frantic moment. It's very intense. And in the same room is Pete laying on the bed, perfectly calm. And you know what he's talking to his wife about? He says, now May, you don't have to worry about mowing the grass. You know, we've got neighbors. They'll help you out with that. He was going down a list of instructions for his wife, because Pete knew that he would soon be in glory, calmed and quieted. In the name of our Lord, O Lord, may we ourselves, by example, turn to Him first and foremost. And may we guide and direct others to do the same. And that's what our life looks like then. Much more than just being that little child in a mother's arms. But we're Jesus' child. And He's with us. Whether it's climate change, whether it's nuclear war, whether it's a shooting in Texas, even if we die, that picture doesn't change, because we are with the Lord forever. Oh, Lord, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we may be calmed and quieted in all matters of life. Amen.